there in Matthew chapter 16 at the 26th verse is where we will begin this morning. And before we do, would you bow your head with me again, please? Again, dear Heavenly Father, we come, unite our hearts together to hear what the Spirit saith to the church today. May every word spoken be directed by you. And again, for your glory, we would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 16, we look, please, at verse number 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The only thing that a man may give for his soul, to answer the question, is his life. And it is certain that giving his life, it's insufficient. Last week when we were speaking about connecting the dots, we looked into the life of one very, very wealthy man. Very wealthy, very generous man, Steve Jobs. And as a Buddhist, he devoted his life to trying to bring about a situation of good karma. Buddhism, of course, is a convoluted religion of works, where in that effort to try to make something wonderful happen in the next life, you make something wonderful happen in this life. And the more you do, the better you do it. If, however, that doesn't work out for you, in the next life, you may not come back in the same form as you thought you might. And so, I want to begin this morning by challenging you with a dilemma that we've had first. Reaping the whirlwind or reaping the south wind? The whirlwind or the south wind? As I think about what is asked here in verse number 26, I think of several men and several more that remain unnamed, that are easily found in public media. I think of a man like Warren Buffett, exorbitantly wealthy, very generous man, very wise man. I think of a guy by the name of George Soros, very wealthy man. Say what you will about the guy, very generous, misdirected, but very generous. We mentioned, of course, Steve Jobs. And what about Bill Gates? Very, very, very wealthy guy. Very generous man. Give millions and millions. He and his wife both give millions to various and sundry charities. Many people are blessed through their generosity. And then think of, in the political world, somebody like John Kerry. John Kerry is a very, very wealthy man. He too very generous in some circles. And again, I come to the dilemma that is proposed here in chapter 16, verse 26. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I'm quite certain, and I say quite with a small q, that when the time comes for each of those people or people like them, when they know that they are nearer the end than they are the beginning, if it were humanly possible to empty out all of their accounts, and pony up every dime at their disposal to give in exchange for their soul, it would be insufficient. Insufficient. You know, there is secondly, a consideration in Matthew's gospel, if you look back to the fourth chapter, a device that Satan loves to use. I don't know that there's ever been a human being on planet Earth that the devil has ever helped get to heaven. But I will say that more often than not, where he can, he will prevent as many as he can from ever hearing the gospel or understanding the gospel. How I know that? Well, the scriptures say that there in Matthew chapter 13, that whenever the seed of the word is sown, the devil comes quickly and takes the seed out. He's not interested in people going to heaven. So he has a device. And there's a great lesson in Matthew chapter 4. Look at the 8th and the 9th verses. This is that great chapter that demonstrated to the most ignorant creature in the universe that Jesus could not sin. Up until this point, the most ignorant person in the universe still thought that Jesus, under certain circumstances, could sin. And his device is seen in the 8th and 9th verses. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. There's a satanic device. There he offers Jesus the world. Can I just stick tongue in cheek when I say he offered Jesus the world? How do you offer the divine creator what already belongs to him? See how ignorant he is? And how arrogant he is to think that he has a title deed to anything on the planet? But then he offers all the kingdoms of the world. And I say again, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? But he offered them. I'll give them all to you if you will worship me. Do you realize that that same satanic device, no doubt you and I have encountered in many times, but in more subtle ways? Think about it this way. A theological certainty is this: Christ, as the Son of God, was not able to sin. Not able to sin. He retained his divine integrity so that we, when faced with the same circumstances, are able not to sin. See the difference between the two? Christ, as the divine Son of God, was not able to sin under the most severe kind of temptation. And because he withstood and was more than able to withstand the devil, you and I, who were, prior to being saved, usually unable not to sin, we are now, by the grace of God, having been saved through the shed blood of Christ, able not to sin. And yet, that being the case, the device that Satan uses to lure people away from the God of creation to the God of mammon is that I'll give you all of it if you'll worship me. I say avoid the whirlwind. Would you go back to the Old Testament just for a moment, to the book of Hosea chapter 8? If you've got an authentic Bible, it's page 1293. Or you can track it down through your table of contents. Hosea, chapter 8, verse number 7. Speaking of Israel, locked into their idolatry. Comment is made in verse 7. They have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Just know, please, the whirlwind. The whirlwind. It comes, can I just embellish that just for a moment? The word itself comes from obviously a Hebrew word that suggests a hurricane. Unless you've ever been in one, you can only know one by reading secondhand accounts of it or viewing TV accounts of it. Hurricane. A tempest, typhoon, storm. And when I look through the scriptures, I find that this Hebrew word appears in Numbers 21:14 as, peculiar enough, the Red Sea. Red Sea. Now, what do we know happened at the Red Sea? Well, God parted it. Israel walks through it. Pharaoh and his Egyptian brotherhood follow him through. And then a storm caused by God swept over them. The word, while conveying the idea of hurricane or tempest, the root from which that word comes means to snatch away, to terminate, or to cause one to perish, as did Pharaoh and others of the Egyptian brotherhood. That's that destruction, thirdly, caused by the whirlwind, is recorded in Exodus 14, verse 23. And it is said here in this seventh verse, they have sown the wind and they shall reap the hurricane, the typhoon. They shall reap destruction. For what reason? For idolatry. Reap the whirlwind. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, lose his own soul? In the Old Testament book, Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3, it is said there that the Lord has his way in the storm, the whirlwind. And the whirlwind. He has his way in it. How do we know that to be true? Think about this fourth point, the detour taken by Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 4, it is clearly stated there that the Lord sent a storm. He sent a storm to the precise geographic location on which Jonah's ship, where he had taken refuge underneath, was sailing. And that storm was horrific. Those experienced mariners there in Jonah chapter 1 were frightened, and they even went to praying. And they wanted everybody to pray to their God. Now, they were praying prayer lottery, you see. They figured if everybody would pray to their own God, somebody's likely to hit the right one. But when they came down to the lower parts and found Jonah asleep in the hold, they said, they want to know who you are. And Jonah identifies himself as being a devotee of the one true God of heaven and earth. Well, why aren't you praying? Well, because Jonah had reaped the whirlwind. And you know, here's a lesson for that. Generally, when a person sets about to reap the whirlwind, others around them feel the brush of the air as well. than there is this. Look over in Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27, somebody's hungry. You know, I get to thinking about that. That child is going to soon be setting one candle on a cake pretty soon. Right? How many months away yet? Okay, 9 months from now, she'll be putting a candle number one on the cake. But yet you realize we, as it was reported by Shane, we got three guys in this room that are going to be lighting up Armstrong County this week. There's going to be a rush on candles at the dollar store. Yes. Yes, indeed. Acts 27 and the 14th verse speaks, and there's a weird word we don't use here, and it is a hurricane, a typhoon. And it comes from a word, the root of the word, a raging sea, a tempestuous wind. And if you know the context in and around surrounding Acts 27, you know this, that the ship's owner, the soldiers and the sailors, the passengers, all the cargo will reap the whirlwind. Having sown to the wind, everything, all but they would be lost. The gain of the world snatched away from the owners by the whirlwind. It does not say in the text, I don't know it to be true, but other sanctified speculation to say, that I would say that the owner of the ship and anybody who had invested in the trip by way of placing cargo on board lost a lot. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Job puts it this way, what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained when God taketh away his soul? Now, I don't know any of your financial circumstances here. It may be that there's a wealthy soul in our midst who has managed to fly below the radar. That's fine. But here, if you be in that situation, or you know someone in a situation, here's what you have in common with them. They're working up to their last breath, just like you are. Just like you. And when you do that, it doesn't make any difference to you, the individual, what you have in your safe deposit box. Doesn't make a difference. Can't take a dime, or you can take it with you, but you can't spend it anywhere where you're going. For example, look in Luke chapter 20, or 12, verse 20. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 20. Here's the parable of the rich fool. He is said to be a rich man, according to verse 16. And a good gardener, farmer, rancher, whatever. But his harvest, there in verse 17, has outstripped his capacity to store. And so he's going to tear them all down, build them up greater. And then here's what he says to himself, verse 19. Here's the fool, verse 19. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now there, right there in verse 19, is the capsule motto of secular society. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you may die. Okay, that's true. But what then? Verse 20 says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? The whirlwind or the south wind. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 39:6, he that reapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them is like a man facing the whirlwind. This is the man, the psalmist says in Psalm 52, 7, that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of riches. I don't get it. I don't get that. I look around and I see, just for an example, a large collection of high school classmates from yesteryear that are famously wealthy. When they left high school and got their college education, entered into various and sundry professions, and in their professional life, now most of them are retired and they accomplished much, they acquired much. And from time to time when I make contact with them over social media or other places, I'm impressed with how God has blessed them, but one thing just darkens my heart whenever I think about it, is that they're just like me. I don't have any feet on the banana peel just yet. Not yet. Neither do they. But we're fast getting to that banana peel, and I'm thinking to myself, and this is what I don't understand. What do you expect you're going to do when you come to that last day, the last hour, and the last minute, and you draw your last breath, having gained the whole world, comparatively? What then of your soul? They give no account for it. I don't understand that. It's not like people don't know about death. No one in their right mind thinks that they're going to happen upon the fountain of youth and keep drinking that stuff until never see anything geriatric in form. Verse 21 says, like the fool, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So I would invite you to set your compass. James chapter 4 verse 14 reminds us of something. Your life, and you may be living an abundant life, a happy life. You're content, you're satisfied, you're at peace. There's no bill collectors chasing you down, there's no subpoenas waiting in your mailbox, there's no cop waiting to get you when you go home with an arrest warrant, nothing, you're at peace. But remember this, it sets your compass accordingly. James says your life is but a vapor. Just a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Luke 12 gives us some direction by intimation. Verse 55. Luke 12 and verse 55 speaks, and basically this was a chide to the leaders of the day. He says to them in verse 54, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, oh, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there shall be heat. Now, I just want to draw attention to you to the whirlwind and the south wind. The south wind is typically seen in Scripture as being pleasant, mild, gentle, especially this time of the year when the jet stream shifts and we get that warm southwesterly breeze drawn up out of the south and it lands in western Pennsylvania and out come the tank tops and the shorts and the flip-flops and away we go for the summer. But oh, how dark and foreboding it is during the same season whenever we see the storm clouds gather on that same western sky, that southwesterly sky, and we see the bolts of lightning crashing and coming ever closer and closer and closer, and we begin to pray, oh Lord, Armstrong County is a blessed county for a lot of reasons. Would you protect us from the storm that's coming? How many times have you prayed that and seen them do just that? And I'm not saying that we have dibs on God any more than anybody else does. All I'm saying is giving testimony that over the past 10 years, I've taken track and note of that. See it come up on that fancy radar on Channel 2. How in the world are we going to dodge this? The red colors and all the storms and the winds are 40 miles an hour, 50 mile an hour gusts. We're going to get hammered. And you begin to pray, and all of a sudden, as you're watching the radar, you see it go like this. So you believe in miracles, Pastor? Well, I did, and I will, but I don't now. But I do believe in the mighty works of God, in His sovereign providence. So whenever I look at Luke 12:55, and I see the intimation there, where the south wind suggests to us a contrast between the whirlwind, in as much as it's gentle and mild. I would remind you also that in that Acts chapter 27, verse 13, remember what it was that convinced the ship owner and the centurion to continue on their journey? They said, they supposing, when the south wind blew softly, they supposed it was safe. And so out they went. Then I would ask you to do this. With that direction, compass set, think about your dependency. In Luke chapter 12 and verse number 24, consider the ravens. Consider the ravens. Down at our house, there gathers on some days 9,000 ravens. My wife, who hates birds, feeds them like they were her best friends. And they are not silent. They make a lot of racket. Consider the ravens. Verse 24. They don't sow or reap. Remember, we started out, you will reap what you sow. And yet consider the ravens. They don't sow, they don't reap. As a matter of fact, they don't have a storehouse. And yet it is said there, God feeds them. And then he says, how much better are ye than the fowl of the air? And then consider also the lilies in verses 27 and 28. How he clothes them with beauty. And then he says, how much more will he clothe you? The south wind of God's blessings. Verse number 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. In verse number 42, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. My dear friends, as we think about this matter of dependency and we reset our compass, I conclude with this. Back again to the book of Hosea. Remember the page number. I'm not going to give it to you again. Hosea chapter 10 this time. Chapter 10 and verse number 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Sow righteousness, reap the south wind of God's mercy, break up your fallow ground, set the plow, get ready for the planting, you'll reap what you sow. And so I ask this question to conclude. What shall it profit a man, any man? What shall it profit you if you gain the whole world? Say, Pastor, what would you do if I came to you privately and quietly and I said to you, look, in my weaker moment, I played the lottery and guess what? I won. And I'd like to share with you. Would you mind? Oh, no, not me. Not at all. You want to share? Fine. No, not at all. You will reap what you sow. Sow righteousness. Break up the fallow ground, that hard old turf. Set the plow. Get ready for the planting. You will reap what you sow. It is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Reap the south wind, not the whirlwind. Proverbs 11:18 says, you sow right, they who sow right will reap a reward. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his soul? He comes to the end of his days, and just like that ship in Acts chapter 27, it gets dashed on the rocks. It never reaches its destination of Rome, but it goes down, down, down into the deep, deep, ugly sea. My dear friends, sow righteousness. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, just as surely as you are our sovereign God, we are responsible to do right. How that all works out is beyond human contemplation, but it is true nevertheless. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to live by the light of your word and to take the words of Jesus to heart, that we would live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.